Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So, for those of you who don't know me yet, I'm Zacharias Martinez Smith Lombard. That's me. Or Zach Attack, whatever you want to call me. That's me. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Ilana, and we've been married for just over 20 years, and we have some two beautiful girls, Mignon and Miet, 12 and almost 8. And it's for us an incredible privilege to be here. And this morning, I had a long discussion with our lead elder, John Anderson, who leads a church called Sender Church, just in Randburg, next to the dome, and he wanted me to send his love to you as a church. And I want to say that it's such a privilege that we can build together in partnership, that I have a home there, and they're sending us and releasing and celebrating what God is doing here with the crossing. And it's a significant moment, and he wanted to just ask me to extend his love to you as a church and to you as a couple, Brad and Sharisha. It's a privilege for us that we can walk together and do this thing. And for us personally, we have got a beautiful relationship with Manny and Dawn, and have had for years. I think our relationship with them started in 2006, and we've been walking together with them. They helped us build into the church that we led back then. So it really is for us an incredible privilege to be here today and to be part of the history and a future of this beautiful church. So thank you for opening up your heart. And I'm trusting this morning, as we're going to share and as we're going to walk together, that God's going to do some significant things with us. Is there anyone here who has an expectation for God to shift things? I'm telling you, friends, there's an expectation and there's something in the Spirit that God is shifting this morning. And I feel that there's some massive big cogs that God is turning this morning, and that the church will never be the same simply because we've changed maybe one little tooth in this cog, but God is doing something this morning. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to see where God goes, or where He wants us to go, rather. Is that right? Lord Jesus, we come this morning, we love You, and we want to ask that You would come with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would You be so tangible among us? Would You come and make your dwelling place among us? Would You be the one that speaks to us so clearly this morning? I pray, Lord God, for radical encounters with You, and I pray, Jesus, that truly we'll be able to say, we've met with the King. The King of Kings, it's all about You, Jesus. And we surrender to You and ask that You would lead us and empower us in all that we do. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this morning I thought I wanted to speak about something of the Old Testament and something of the New Testament, and I'm going to try and tie them together as we go into our preferred futures with Jesus. Now the beautiful thing about the prophetic, and this was a prophetic weekend, and I'm trusting it will continue to lean into something of the prophetic is not exclusively a declaration of something. So it's not when someone comes and say, calls you out by your name potentially and speaks something of God's future over your life. The prophetic is really a preferred pattern. So when you and I change our lives and fall in line with what God has for us, we are being prophetic. Whether we have prophesied, whether we've declared anything, that's irrelevant. We have aligned our lives and allowed our lives to fall into the preferred pattern of God, and therefore we are a prophetic people. And I want us to understand that many of us are living in the preferred pattern that God has for us, which by default means you're already stepping into something of the prophetic, even if you've never prophesied over someone's life. And I love how Jesus is referred to as the prophet. But there's not that many references, at least in Scripture, where we see Him taking someone and prophesying over him. He does do that, but more often than that, He's simply just ushering the preferred pattern of heaven into our reality. And I want us to understand that when Jesus is talking about a kingdom people, He's really talking about a prophetic people. He's really talking about those who will take another preferred pattern and simply outwalk it, outwork it, and establish it where we are. That's all He wants us to do. He wants us to be a people that see the pattern from heaven, in a sense, take hold of that reality and pull that down into our reality. And that in itself is being prophetic. So, just in short, I'm going to try and take 5 minutes and just establish a few big pointers. I'm a big picture person. And I'm going to try and establish something of a flow, a big picture of what God is wanting to do. And there's something that we're hoping will come out of it. But before we do, this gentleman here with a shiny head, and is that a great jersey? What's your name, sir? Say again. Maciej. Maciej. Okay. Great, sir. Would you stand for me, sir? Yeah. Are you with this lady? Are you guys married?
Yes.
Wonderful. You can then obviously stand with him because you are one. And is that your son?
No, I'm not.
Okay, good. Well, you two can stand for me, please. I really feel that God is wanting to establish something of a significance in your life. I feel that you have this incredible desire for what is real. I feel that you are actually sick and tired of fake. And you're saying, well, Lord, I'm not into fake. I'm not into anything that's not real. I'm not into anything that has the veneer over it. I want the authentic. I want the real. And I want to actually know that there's no doubt that it's you. I feel God is saying, how willing are you to risk? I feel God is saying, actually, he's wanting you to step out of the boat because he's going to do some radical things with you. I feel that God is saying that he sees things for your life that you've never even thought possible for you. I feel God is saying that you're going to preach the gospel, my friend. I feel that God is saying that you're going to speak forth the oracles of God. I feel that there's something of an evangelistic call upon your life and something of a strategic call upon your life. And God is saying, it's time for you to move out of the back rows into the front rows. It's time for you to start making earnest with the things of God. And I feel God is saying that you will see the authentic, you'll see the real. And I believe that God is wanting you to experience him in such a way that there would be no doubt left in your heart that is this God. I'm telling you, God is saying that you two will be the leaders of many. And he wants to raise you up to be leaders in such a way that you'll be able to ignite other people's lives with fire and they will be able to run and not grow weary. Well, no, don't sit down yet. I don't know what you're trusting God for. But I'm telling you, God says the very thing you're trusting him for, the very breakthrough, the very change that you're longing for and crying before him for is about to happen. I feel God is saying it's time for you to fasten your safety belt because the supernatural is going to overwhelm you. I feel that God is saying that there would be such tangible moments with him that you would actually struggle to get off the floor because God is just going to love on you in such a way. I feel that there's a healing that God wants to bring to you. Do you need healing in your body of any sort? Not that you know. Hey, that's fine. Can we stretch out our hands over this beautiful couple? I really believe that in your family, God is going to do something significant. So Lord, we thank you just for your goodness. We thank you that your mercy overwhelms us, Lord, that your smile over us is always wide. And Lord, I pray that your favor and your kindness would rest upon them in such a tangible way, Lord God, that your fire would burn in them and consume all things that are not of you. I pray, Lord God, for the desires of their heart to be found on the foundation of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that the authenticity and the reality of who you are, Lord God, would be their portion. And Lord God, that the breakthroughs and the changes that they're trusting for, that they'll be able to say, see what the Lord had done. This is the day. We release your favor over them, Lord, and ask, Lord God, that there would be just such a testimony of what it is you're doing in this season. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyway, so we see in the Old Testament, God comes and he loves to be creative. Do you agree? We see that God comes and in 6 days he creates all things. And at the end of day six, or somewhere in the middle of day six, he comes and he creates mankind. And we see that he breathes in them. And then he bestows on them a mantle. He bestows on them an authority. He bestows on them a crown. And he says to them, listen, you guys have the final and full authority on the earth. You guys are here to rule and reign. You are the kings of this thing that I've given you to manage, which is the earth. And then we see that out of the relationship with our Father, they did that. So in a sense, if you want to see a picture, God comes, he plants a Garden of Eden for them, and he says, okay, now that I've planted Eden, I want you to actually take Eden and establish Eden all over the world, and I want you to give names to all the animals and all those beautiful things, rule and reign. And then we see that that's exactly what they do, and that's exactly what they are made for. That's exactly the purposes of God for mankind. And God doesn't want to interfere with that in a sense. And I say that with a little bit of license, but he wants to enable that. He wants to walk with them and allow them to establish his rulership through them over all of what he's made. And I want us to understand, friends, that God chose for mankind to be the highest authority on the earth. And it's a reality that has to shake and change your thinking and my thinking, that we understand that we as a mankind have been given the final authority over earth. And then he comes and he says to them, listen, we're going to do this beautiful thing together. But to keep this real, stay away from that tree. Now please understand that he didn't say, well, you can choose. Good or evil, you know. He said, actually, this thing is going to bring death. You stay away. But if it wasn't there, there would be no reality to this relationship. Would you agree? And then we see that mankind, okay, let's pause there. So here's mankind that has the breath of God, has the image of God, has the authority of God, has in a sense everything that God wants to give is theirs. How many of you know that that's an incredibly glorious thing? Then, on the other hand, we see another being that was beautiful in every possible way, overseeing worship. And then he thinks to himself, self, we can be like God. We want worship. I want worship. And we see in a moment, he puts himself up against God, and there's no battle in heaven. There's no arm wrestle. There's no, well, let's see who wins. God simply just says, well, in that case, sorry, buddy, this is not the place for you. And he kicks him out. And now I want you to see the contrast between the two beings. On the one side, we have someone or something or some being that has been given all of the glory of God, all the authority of God, the mantle of God, the image of God, even the breath of God. And on the other hand, we see something that is void of all of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God comes and removes himself from this being in totality. So everything that is left behind is everything that is void of God. But now the deceit and the defilement that was there is now, in a sense, exaggerated. Because there's nothing that can, in a sense, balance that anymore. So this thing comes and says, well, I still want what I want. I still want to worship, be worshipped. I still want to rule and reign. I still want authority. And he comes, and he knows, and the Holy Spirit writes it through Paul to us in Romans, and it says that if we submit to someone else, we become his slaves. In a sense, when we listen to someone, when we submit to someone, we take our authority, our mantle, our crown, and we give it to them. Would you agree? So now the enemy comes, and he brings a deceitful question into the context, and in a moment, mankind, the ones who had the crown, the authority, the mantle, the breath, the image, the creativity, all of what God had given them, they come in a moment and they turn their backs on God. And in that moment, the enemy says, yes, I get what I was looking for. I get the authority because they had it, but now as they submit to me, I get it. And in that moment, he starts ruling and reigning. God says, cool. I'm not caught off guard by this. Ephesians says that God had predestined a way for us to be saved. God says, sure, I'm going to take this thing because nothing is too big for me. I want us to understand, friends, that God never stopped being God in that moment. God never lost anything. God is still God. Even in that moment when mankind lost what mankind had, it didn't change who God was. God is God. He will always be God. And I want you to see that there was no wrestle between the enemy and between God in that moment. Then God says, I'm going to make my masterful plan come and show itself. And then he comes and he calls out a people unto himself. And the book of Hebrews speaks of the Old Testament as a shadow of things to come. So God comes and he stands in eternity, establish a timeline of what we're living in, and he casts something of his purposes and plans into the New Testament and from the New Testament into the Old Testament as shadows. And he says these shadows will be pointers towards what it is that he wants to do, because God's plans and purposes never changed, even though outworking of that might have changed. And what's your name? The lady with the glasses here. Say again? Lani. Lani. At times you feel like God doesn't see you. I'm telling you, God says he sees you. There's such a creative call in your life. I'm telling you, creativity is in every pore of your being. And I feel God is saying it's time for the color and the beauty and the fragrance of who you are to be broken free from, to allow that to break it out. I feel that God is going to squeeze you and a warm hug, a loving hug, in such a way that creativity is going to pop forth out of your life. I feel God is saying that there's significance on you and that he sees you and he calls you for such a time as this. I feel that potentially you've been labeled. Potentially you've been pushed into a corner. Potentially you've been told what you are and who you are, what you should be doing. I'm telling you, God is coming now and he's removing those limitations off of you. And he's saying, actually, I have called you and I'm the one that will determine who you are.
I'm the one that will determine your beauty and your value. And I'm going to be the one that's going to make what is really inside there come forth. God is going to give you a voice, even though your voice at times have been stolen from you. God says it's time for you to speak. It's time for you to get out of your shell. I see a picture a friend of mine sent me a picture some time ago of an eggshell that's broken open. And on the inside, you know when someone's in jail, they count the days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the eggshell on the inside is full of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I feel that God is saying that you've been waiting for a time such as this. And this is the moment where God is going to open up and give birth to the very thing that's inside of you. This is your season to step out and risk. Don't wait for another season. This is the season. Great. So we see that God comes and He casts a shadow into the Old Testament and He says, okay, so what I want is I want a people that are called out. I want a people that are set aside. I want a people that will resemble me and rule and reign with me. We find that in the book of Revelation. And then He says, well, let's cast a shadow into the Old Testament with that. And then He comes and he calls a man, Abram, and He says to Abram, listen, you're going to have a whole nation that comes from your loins, and they become then the Israelites, which is the called out people. And we see that they then, in a sense, are getting enslaved. Again, a picture of all of us being enslaved. And then He comes, and in that time He sends a man called Moses, and Moses comes to free the Israelites, and he comes and he picks a fight with all of the gods that they had in Egypt. And then he would pick a fight with the one God, and God would show that that God is no real God at all. And he picks that fight, in a sense, with a plague. So he comes and he raises himself up, and he says, okay, well, you believe this God can do this for you, so let me show you this God is not alive, he's dead. And then the plague comes and touches everyone that's not in God. Not the chosen, called out people. Israelites are free from that. Egyptians suffer from that. Then they see, okay, so that God can't help us. Then he picks another fight with the next God, and the next God, and the next God. And all of the gods are shown to be without power and effect. And the Israelites are then set free by a shadow that is cast into the Old Testament, and that shadow is a lamb. He comes and he says, listen, I'm going to show you how you're going to get freedom. I'm going to show you how you can be set free from slavery. And what I want you to do is I want you to get a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. I want you to take that lamb, sacrifice that lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And then I'm going to send the angel of judgment of death. And that angel is going to come, and he's going to see the blood of the lamb, and he's going to pass over you because the blood of the lamb has set you free. Now, the amazing thing is he doesn't look through the window to see who deserves it. He simply sees the blood of the Lamb and he passes over. And he puts a shadow in place that will point towards something of a reality to come. And then we see the blood of the Lamb sets them free. Say free. Free. By the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And then they leave. They've done nothing. They've done nothing to deserve it. They've simply stayed in the shadow and the protection of the Father as He showed Himself superior to all of the known gods in Egypt. And then He comes through something simple, something so tender, something so weerloos. Help me. Vulnerable as a small little lamb. And He takes the blood of that lamb and He does the most incredible thing, the impossible. He sets them free from slavery through the blood of a lamb. And then they leave. Now please see this. The one day they're slaves that had to work double shifts with less of what they need to get more done. Being there, done that. And then the very next day they leave Egypt with the spoils of the land as free people. They leave now as the kings and queens that they were supposed to be. The problem is they're still stupid. Did I say that out loud? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Okay, doof. They're still doof. They still don't know what it means to be free. They still don't know what it means to be a ruler. They still don't know what it means to become a king. Because they have, for years and years, for generations upon generations, only ever been slaves. They don't even know what to choose, how to wear. Well, what to wear in a sense of, I don't suppose they had more than one set of clothes. Eh? They could not determine one decision on any day. Because everything was told to them and fed to them because they were slaves. Yeah. They could not make any decision. They had no means to rule and reign. And God comes and he says, okay, now you're free by the blood of the Lamb. And he leads them and he provides for them supernaturally. And then we see a couple of days into the journey, they find themselves at a mountain. Still stupid. Say, still stupid. So what we've said is we said, free by the blood of the Lamb, but still stupid. I'm not talking to any of you. Don't worry about it. Yes, I'm telling you, friends. When I was saved, when I got born again on the 22nd of October 1998, that was a liberation. But I was still stupid. And then, 10 days into the journey, they find themselves at this mountain, and God says to himself, self, let's give these guys a means on how to rule. Let's establish in them the purposes that I want for them, because my plan and purposes for them has never changed. I still want them to be kings. I still want them to rule. But we have to give them a manual to show them how to do this, because they are still... Okay. You said it. I didn't say anything. And then he comes, and Moses comes down the mountain, and he has the law. An instruction manual that was never meant to save anyone. Because they weren't saved by the law. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. But now they need a means on how to become rulers in their thinking. And God gives them three laws. The moral law, the social law, and the judicial law. And those three laws, friends, are means in which you can rule and reign. Now let me give you a key here. If you want to rule and reign your own life, only way you can do that is through morality. I'm telling you now, without being prophetic, if there's any area of your life that is falling short morally, you cannot rule in that area of your life. The enemy is having a field day with you. Because you're a slave in that area. If you have any sexual immorality in your life, I'm telling you, you cannot rule in that area of your life. The enemy will destroy you. Because you're still stupid. I didn't mean that. Foolish. My friends, please understand something and hear my heart in saying this. Jesus, in his own words, said that not one word will fall away until he comes. So please don't tell me, but now we're living in 2017. Let me ask you a question. When are you old enough to steal? Say again? Never. Why? Because it's a moral issue. When are you old enough to kill someone? Say again? Never. It's a moral issue. So let me ask you a question. When are you old enough to sleep with someone else? Excuse me? When am I old enough to see another man's wife naked? Friends, it's a moral issue. And we cannot rule and reign because the enemy has a field trip with you and me. And he's calling you and me to rule and reign because his purposes and plans have never changed. Let's not be stupid. He gives the law as an instruction on how we can overcome and rule. Moral law is how we rule our own lives. Social law is how we live together in a community. I'll give you an example. One of the laws in the social law was you can borrow someone else's ox if you don't have an ox. And if something happens to that ox, you have to pay back that ox four times or give four oxen back. Now, guess what's going to happen? Let's say, for example, I don't have an ox. I don't have a car. And I'm coming to Brad and I say, listen, buddy, you have a car. Can I please borrow that car? Guess what's going to happen? Brad is going to say, please take it and I hope something goes wrong. Not really. His heart's not that bad. Heart's not like mine. He's going to say, of course, take the car. Because he knows when I have that car, he's going to look after that thing better than my own. And if something does go wrong, he knows I'm going to stand good for it. Friends, can I say something that's not part of our lifestyle anymore as believers? I'm so sorry your car got stolen while I used it. I'm so sorry I had a prang when I broke your lawnmower when I used it. We are so stupid. Therefore, I'm telling you, friends, I've been in business and we're still in business. I'm telling you, if someone told me that they were a believer, would they sign everything? And I say this with love, friends. Please hear my heart. You know why? Because they want me to take God's grace and apply it to them through me. We are still stupid. Friends, now we come and we say we're no longer under the law. Well, you're right. You're no longer under the law. But God had given you and me means and how we can rule and reign. Friends, I want to go and look someone in the eye and shake on my hand. And they need to know that this oak is good for it because he's a believer. He has backbone in him. There's integrity in him. There's something that stands and says, God had done it, therefore he will enable me to do it. I'm not going to trust God to do what I cannot do when I have committed to something and now I'm failing at my commitment. So God comes and he gives instruction on how they can become rulers. Called out people that are now given instruction on how to rule. And the amazing thing is that then they started celebrating that day as a festival. And it's called the Festival of 50 Days. The festival in which we are given the keys on rulership. The festival where we remember how we stopped being stupid and started becoming rulers. Are you going it? Getting it? How many of you want to be stupid? Just quickly by show of hands. I just want to know if I'm wasting my time here or not. And then we see that they go on and they're still in the wilderness. And I'm skipping over their ignorance or their lack of faith. Because obviously they weren't believing what God said. Therefore they spent extra time in the wilderness. But I'm skipping over that because that was not God's purpose and plan. They were going to be in the promised land within a very short period of time after they left Egypt. That was God's initial plan. But we're going to go and we're going to assume that we find ourselves now, they're crossing the river into the promised land of God. And I see the amazing thing happens. The moment they step into the promises of God or the promised land of God, the provision of God stops. The manna stops. My friends, this church is in a journey. Prophetically, I'm telling you, this is what's happening. When we are in the wilderness, we believe God for everything because we have nothing. And God comes every day and he provides for us as and when we need it. But the moment you start stepping into the promises of God, that stops. Because now I have to have a faith that is maturing and not a faith that is a baby faith anymore. A baby faith is a 24-hour faith. I pick up my manna today, I have faith for 24 hours because tomorrow morning I'm getting new faith or new manna. And then I pick up my manna, I have 24-hour faith, and then next I pick up my new faith, my new manna. It's a baby faith. But then we contend for the promises of God, and then suddenly, hey, I can't believe for 24 hours anymore because I've believed for 24 hours and there's no manna. There's nothing for me to pick up. But I have to invest myself again. And again, and again, for a whole season, I have to invest myself before I get the harvest. Friends, God is taking this church out of manna faith into seasonal faith because God wants to give you not only enough, but the more than enough. But it means that for a season, you're going to have to apply yourself and invest yourself without getting any returns. Some of you are turning back because you want to go back to the manna faith. And then we take this manna faith and we romanticize that and say, oh, you know what, I have nothing, I trust God for everything, hallelujah. Can I say, please, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature in your faith because God wants you to invest for a season so that you can have more than enough. Amazingly is this. They come into the promised land and then the first fruit of every season, God says, I want you to take the first fruit, not the full harvest, the first of what's available. And I want you to take some of that, and I want you to bring some of that to me as the one who's made it possible. And then that becomes a festival of the first fruits. But the amazing thing is, it coincided with a festival of 50 days. It ended up being two festivals at the same time, the same thing. One was the festival of 50 days. I remember I'm getting rulership. And the other one was the beginning of fruitfulness. Can you see how incredible God is? He aligns them together and he says, listen, when you start ruling and reigning, you start becoming fruitful. For you to become fruitful, you have to start taking ownership and you have to start taking responsibility and you have to start becoming a king and a ruler so that fruitfulness can be unlocked and unfruitfulness can stop. Many of us are living in less than what God has for us, unfruitful because we are stupid. Friends, can I say this? Please hear my heart in saying this. When will you be financially free? Some say, well, when I win the lotto. Which you shouldn't be doing because God's your provider. When you have X amount saved in the banks. Some of you even say never. Well, I want to tell you what the truth is. As you will be financially free when truth is there. Because Scripture says that the truth, when the truth is applied, when truth is there, when truth is known and seen, then you will be free. If you want to be free in your marriage, guess what you need to do? Get truth there. If you want to be free in your sexuality, can't say, well, I'm a free spirit. You know, in 2017, I'm sexually free. No, you're not. You're under incredible bondage. Freedom comes when truth comes. When I started applying truth in my marriage, when we got born again, because our marriage was about to be a statistic, falling apart in every possible way, because truth was not there. We were stupid. But then we got born again. We received the blood of the Lamb. And then we started taking the instructions seriously. And fruitfulness became part of our marriage because truth was there. And then we started beginning our season of fruitfulness. And I can honestly before the Lord say, we've never been in the space we are now. It's incredible. Finally, she sees how incredibly awesome I am. It's got nothing to do with the eyesight and age, I promise. Now friends, I want you to see something. Because those things, again, are still shadows. They're just stuff that is cast from where God is into the New Testament, into the Old Testament as a shadow. Because later on, we see the amazing thing happens is Jesus comes. And he then becomes that lamb. On the very day the festival is about to take place, he dies as the lamb. And his blood, therefore, then becomes the atonement blood of the lamb. And he says, well, now we're coming into another reality. Because the shadow of the Old Testament is cast from the cross. The cross was the altar, the place of sacrifice. And the cross cast it into the Old Testament, the beautiful picture of the lamb. But now that lamb is manifest in Jesus. Now let me pause there for a second. God had an intention that he would call a people to himself that'll be fruitful, that'll be different, that'll be unique, that'll carry something of his glory, carry something of his presence. And his intention, you can go and read it in the Old Testament, was that the other nations will look at it with envy. And they say, wow, I want to be one of you. And then I can imagine they come knocking and they say, please listen, we see that God is with you. We want to be part of you. How do we become part of your kingdom? How do we get part of your reigning? How do we get part of your stuff? And then the priest would say, well, you can. But the only way for you to do that is to be born again. You have to let go of your old identity completely. You have to come and we're going to do a washing of you. We're going to dig a grave And you're going to stand in front of the grave naked with nothing because you can't take anything with you. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the instruction on how to rule and reign. We're going to read that over you. And as we read that over you, we're going to bury you, the old life. We're going to put you under. And then we're going to keep on reading the instruction of God over you. We're going to keep on reading the instruction of how to rule and reign over you so that you can live in the fruitfulness that God has for us, because the fruitfulness is not in us. The fruitfulness is where? It's found in the instruction. It's found in aligning ourselves with God. It's found in the purposes that God gives. And then as they come up out of the grave, often the first name that was read became their new name. And they were given a new identity. And then from that moment on, they were no longer Egyptians or Ethiopians or whatever nation. From that moment on, they were Jews. You might say, Zach, you are off the wall, buddy. You need a slap. Well, let me read something to you. Can we read that together? You guys do read the Bible, don't you? Okay, let's read it together out of the book of Acts. Very, very quickly. I didn't plan to spend this much time on this. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Are you there? If you're there, say there. Pardon? Are you there? That lady that's next to Chris. Are you family with Chris, ma'am? Are you his mother? Lord help you. There is such a beautiful presence of the Father on you. I'm telling you, God says that you carry a healing anointing. I'm telling you, God says that you have the ability to redeem lots. God says you forgive easily. You are a mercy-hearted individual. And God says many people are being sanctified because you forgive them. I'm telling you, God says your latter days will be greater than your former days. There are promises in your heart that's still unfulfilled. God says, I know those promises, I've seen those promises, and they will be fulfilled in your lifetime. You're going to have many grandkids. You have a longing for grandkids. I'm telling you, God says you're going to have many grandkids. No pressure, buddy.
Hey, I'm the only child.
Oh, my word. TikTok, TikTok. I'm telling you, God says that you will shape generations to come through your tangible love and relationship with Jesus. It's beautiful to see that. Don't you just love that?
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, read with me. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing, say again, Jews from, excuse me? Whoa, I don't understand this. How can you be a Jew from every nation? I thought that if you're born a Jew, you're a Jew. But now there's Jews from every nation. How's that possible? They saw another reality. They saw another kingdom. They said, hey, I want that. How do I do that? How do I get there? And then the priest would say, well, we have to wash you. You have to be born again. We have to change your old identity, kick it away. And we have to give you a new identity. We have to resurrect you afresh into a new reality. And then you can become a Jew. That's exactly what happened. Now, let me just go to another portion of Scripture so that you can believe me. Because you're still looking to me with a big question mark on your face. Acts chapter 8. It says, you can go read it at home. I'm just going to touch on it. Acts chapter 8. There's an Ethiopian eunuch who was a Jew. Have you seen that? He was a Jew, but he was an Ethiopian. And then we see Philip was walking behind him. And Philip said to him, well, do you know what you're reading? He was obviously in Jerusalem for a festival as a Jew from another nation. He had changed his identity to become a Jew. And then Philip comes and tells him, listen, buddy, to be a Jew is no longer good enough. That was just a shadow. There's a new thing. The real thing. It's the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is here. And that was just a shadow for us to become a Jew. So thank you for joining the shadow. But let's get into the real thing. I'm no longer going to be celebrating the blood of the Lamb that I sacrificed. I'm now celebrating the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, that was sacrificed for you and for me. None of us go and we eat lambs anymore. Would you be with me? Now, we can remember those things and celebrate it, but that's not the saving grace. The saving grace is in the real Lamb, Jesus. And there's another reality that he came to bring in. And that's why his message was one of a kingdom, another reality. And he's saying, listen, for you to be a Jew is no longer good enough. Now let me pause here for a second, because the amazing thing is, then this Ethiopian Jew comes to the revelation that there's another kingdom. He sees water, and what does he say? The first thing he says, hey, I need to change my identity. Wash me. Did you see that? No one had to teach him about baptism because he's been baptized before. No one had to wash him because he knew what it was to be washed. No one had to go and bury him because he knew what it was to be buried. And here comes John the Baptist. Ta-da-da! And for the first time, he starts baptizing Jews. Everyone thought, hey, you are crazy. But no. He saw that being a Jew was just a shadow. He knew that there was another reality that is breaking into our reality. And for us to get into that reality, Jew or not, we have to be born again. We have to be washed. We have to let our old identities die so that we can have a new identity raised in Christ. And here comes John the Baptist and he says, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's another reality. We can no longer live in the shadow. We have to now get into the reality of what the shadow was cast from. And he ushers in a kingdom. I want us to understand, friends, that the message that John the Baptist preached, the message of the Old Testament, the message of Jesus, the message of Paul, was never one of salvation. It was one of a kingdom. It was one of another reality, because God's purposes and plans never changed. God's purposes and plans are for you and for me to rule and to reign. Now hopefully, let me pause there and move back a little bit. Hopefully, you and I see this incredible nation, a called out people, which is what the church means. The church means those set aside, the called out ones. And that is the reality, and that is the thing that cast the shadow of Israel in the Old Testament. That's therefore, in the New Testament, there's no more Jew or Gentile. Because the Jew was a shadow of the reality, which is the church, the kingdom. And he comes and he says, listen, whoa. I want you to rethink this thing. I want you to come into another reality, and that reality is one of the kingdom. And Jesus comes, he ushers in the kingdom, he shows them the kingdom, he demonstrates the kingdom, and he says, well, in my kingdom, these are the things that comes with the kingdom. Healing, salvation, deliverance, provision. And then he comes and he sends out his disciples. He says to them, listen, go and show the kingdom. And they go and they show the kingdom. They heal people. They do all of those things. And they come back with a good report in Matthew chapter 9, and Luke chapter 10, whether it's the 12 or the 70, it's the same message, the same result, the same feedback. And they say, Lord, even the demons submitted to us. Because now they no longer rule, but there's now a new rulership that is being established. And friends, I want us to understand that the message that Jesus preached was one of a kingdom and of enablement of the kingdom. And that's where I'm going in a second. I want us to understand, friends, that in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends them out to become the kingdom. He still hasn't asked them whether they believe in him. They still haven't had, in a sense, the message of salvation asked and preached to them. Seven chapters later, Matthew chapter 9, seven chapters later, Matthew chapter 16, for the first time did Jesus say to them, who do you say I am? And friends, what we do sometimes is we invert this message. We want to get people saved, but they never mobilize because they think that's the aim. And then we try and get them to get moving, and they're like, what for? I'm already saved. I'm going to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you something. You're standing in the doorway of salvation. You haven't entered into the kingdom yet. Now, let me pause there and just explain to you what I've just said. In John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, hey, I can see you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, God is with you. And Jesus says to him, whoa, you're seeing the wrong thing here, buddy. And he says, for you to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. Now what he's saying to the one who knows, because please understand, Nicodemus was a man who knew scripture. He was a leader among leaders of the Pharisees. And Jesus says to him, listen, listen, buddy, Remember, if I was an Ethiopian and I wanted to become a Jew, I had to be born again. I had to be washed. You know this stuff. You've done it. You probably washed some others because you are the priest among priests. And then he comes and says, well, how can I be born again? And I can see Jesus wanting to give him a slap and say, you've done this. What do you mean? It's not about being a Jew anymore. It's now about being born again into a new reality, a new kingdom. And he says, then for you to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. Then he says, well, how can a man be born again, go back into his mother's womb, I'm an old man, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus responds, he says to him, listen, and for you to enter the kingdom. So now it's not seeing it anymore. It's entering into it. You have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Speaking about washing of the water, water baptism, washing of the Spirit, Spirit baptism. Now friends, hopefully, when we have a mindset that is biblical, a mindset that is kingdom, we, you and I, will walk and live in a kingdom. And others will stand on the side and say, whoa, I want that. How do I get there? Well, easy, you have to be born again. Friends, we have to change our message. Our message cannot be one of salvation, because what then? Our message has to be one of a kingdom. And when we get into the kingdom, we are mobilized, because we know the end game is about being people who are empowered and filled with the Spirit, changing our reality. And others around us need to be so attracted to that that they need to say, how do I get that? Oh, easy, you just get born again. Isn't that amazing? Now let me show you something where I'm, that was where, I mean, actually now we start. Are you guys ready to start for the day? I'm so sorry. So Jesus becomes the very lamb who casts the shadow. Jesus raised from the dead. He comes victorious. Scripture says then for 40 days, he continued to show himself to his disciples, teaching them about, say again, the kingdom. You know, the amazing thing is that the Old Testament message was one of a kingdom. John the Baptist's message was one of a kingdom. Jesus in ministry was a message of kingdom. Jesus after resurrection is still the message of the kingdom. You know that there's 35 parables in Scripture. Most of them start with these words. And the kingdom of heaven is like. It didn't say salvation is. It said the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And then he comes and he dies on the cross for 40 days. He goes and shows himself to his disciples, and he presents himself, and they teach them on the kingdom. And then he says to them, listen, I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay in Jerusalem, because not many days from now, you will now be baptized or washed with the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit washes you, then, because they ask, let's go and read it. Acts chapter 1. Thanks. Acts chapter 1. I'm sure we all know this portion of Scripture very well. Are you all there? Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, this is after his resurrection. This is the time when he was still with them and showing himself. And it says, he was still teaching them on the kingdom. Verse 4 says, and he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water. So he was saying John wanted to change your identity. But in a few days from now, your identity will increase. I'm paraphrasing. So he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then verse 6, listen to this, crucial. They say, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Do you know that they were not confused by the message? They knew what the end game was. They knew what the goal was. The goal was kingdom. And they say, Lord, is this the time that the kingdom is going to be restored? And he says this to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now let me pause there for a second, friends, and I want to paraphrase it a little bit to my understanding of what Jesus is saying there to them. So they come and they say, Jesus, we have now seen that you have been resurrected. We have seen that you are with us. We see that the kingdom now is a reality. Maybe at one stage we didn't think that was a reality because you died. But now that you're alive, you have to become the king, obviously. Because now not even death can hold you. You have to become the king. Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus comes in and says, listen guys, this is still just a shadow of things to come. Even though we have some physical manifestation of the old shadows, of the Old Testament, now we have the Jesus, the cross, being the thing that cast the shadow in the Old Testament of the Lamb. But even now, he says, listen, this now, from the cross onwards, is still a shadow of what is to come later on. And now, the kingdom that is going to be established through you now is a shadow of the real kingdom that will be fulfilled. And he says to them, but in the meantime, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to start establishing his kingdom. And he goes away. Acts chapter 2. We've just read a portion of it. The Jews are in Jerusalem because they're celebrating a festival. Do you know what festival they were celebrating? They're celebrating two festivals at that time. The festival of 50 days. And the festival of first fruits. They're celebrating and remembering, hey, once we were stupid, unable, unempowered. Is that unempowered? They remember there was a moment when God gave us instruction on how to rule and reign. They remember there was a moment when God allowed them to be able. And they remember that was the beginning of fruitfulness. That was the shadow. And then on that day, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And like Jesus, who was the physical manifestation of that which cast the shadow, the Holy Spirit is the thing, or the one, the active, the manifestation of what cast the shadow on rulership, on how we can rule, and how we become fruitful. Friends, without the Holy Spirit, you and I are stupid. That which I don't want to do, I do. I try and fix my life, I can't fix my life. Holy Spirit comes and suddenly the things that I once wanted to do, I no longer do. And the things that I was unfruitful in before, I become fruitful in. And the Holy Spirit becomes the very manifestation of how we become fruitful and how we begin to rule. Pentecost means 50 days. So this morning, if we can start, it's about getting you filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered in what God has for you. Because when I asked if anyone here wants to be stupid, I didn't see any hands. Jesus wants you and me to rule and reign. He wants you and me to be empowered and activated in the things of the kingdom. And how we do that is simply by allowing the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Now, you might have the Holy Spirit, and I'm very happy for you to have the Holy Spirit. But please understand that many of us, we're still waiting for the power. We're still waiting for that day when the power comes so that I can start. No. The Holy Spirit is what we're waiting for. There's nothing more than that. And you and I need to simply lean into the Holy Spirit and allow Him to direct the affairs of our life. Direct the affairs of our relationship. Direct the affairs of our parenting. Direct the affairs of our business. Direct the affairs of everything. Jenny, come and bring us that word that you had earlier. Where's the mic? Thank you.
I saw a picture of a cup being put into a kiln to be fired up. And the heat gets turned up very high in order to set the ceramic for it to be used. And then there's a cooling down period, and then the cup is able then to be painted and then to be used. And I was reminded of the scripture in 2 Timothy where it says that God is wanting us to be vessels of noble use, not vessels for His display and for His splendor. And I believe God is wanting to take us and use us in that way, to that we will be vessels for His display and for His splendor.
Beautiful. Friends, the amazing thing about that is that there's no exceptions that is made. It's for every one of us. Prophecy is one of the means in which we start expressing something of God's rulership and domain. So prophecy will unlock and awaken and or confirm something that God had placed there for you as part of your rulership. So when I spoke over that couple, it's something of God's preferred pattern for them. When I spoke over, it's something of God's preferred pattern. And we're going to release some prophetic words now. And we're going to create a moment whereby we can now allow the Holy Spirit to come on us. Would you stand for me, please, sir? What's your name? Yes. Rob. Rob. Stand for me, Rob. This guy here with the white shirt, would you stand for me? What's your name, sir?
Ryan.
Orion. Okay, Orion. A couple in the back there. Would you guys stand for me in the corner? Can I maybe get the team to come and stand in the front and just keep the eyes open? Maybe God wants to speak to some of us. The guy with the blue jacket there, would you stand for me, please, sir? Yes, you. Guy with the striped shirt and the glasses, would you stand for me, please? Yes. Not yet. Thanks, Chris. Okay. So the reason why I called these guys out is I feel that for all of you standing, your season is about to change. I feel God is saying that there's a breakthrough coming that you've been trusting for, and the pattern and the reference of yesterday is changing today because God is declaring over you a new season. If you guys got kids, are you married? You want kids? God wants to give you kids right as I speak to you right now. God says what was impossible for him before is possible for him now. I open your womb right now in the name of Jesus. I remove the sting of the enemy. And I just speak life over you, and I declare that you will be fruitful and you will go forth with singing. God says your breakthrough is here and your season is changing. It is finished. It is done. It is done. I believe God is going to give you 3 children. I believe your first one is going to be a boy and he's going to be a worship leader. One who will bring in the presence of God. He would speak things into being. I'm telling you, God says he will write songs and he will write something of a preferred future over people's lives. He will carry a prophetic mantle as he worships. Your second one will be a girl, I believe, and she's going to be a fireball and evangelist. And I'm telling you, your third one is going to be quiet, but he will be a leader of many. Lord, I just release your fullness over them right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, that the impossible has just died. And the possible has just arisen and become aware of your reality. It's the end of your old season. I want you to know that. For you guys standing, God says, the best is yet to come. I'm telling you that you're an evangelist with fire. God says, the past is in the past. Today is a day of new beginnings. I'm telling you, you will reach people around you that are completely unlike all of these. God is saying that he's going to anoint you in such a way that you'll be able to love on people in a tangible way. I feel God is saying that you've had many chances. And you failed at many times. And God says, you're forgiven. Today is a new day. Today is a day that you can run with boldness and come into his presence and know that he has called you for such a time as this. I feel God is wanting to bring restoration over your life in ways that you never thought possible. There are some things that you even decided this past week, God, I'm never going there again. It's done. I'm telling you, God says, he's going to restore you. He's going to restore to you even greater than your wildest dreams. This is your season. Make earnest with him. Don't play games. No second guessing. 100% with him. A new season. If you guys are feeling anything for anyone, please go and lay hands on them, pray for them. We're going to trust God to just do some radical things. I know we met on Wednesday. What's your name again, sir? Nick. Where's your wife? Is she close by? Okay. Maybe you can just go find her. We'd love to just pray over you. There's something new for you that God is wanting to release. Thanks, guys. You can take your seats. All the worship people, would you stand for me, please? All the guys that are part of the worship in any form or shape, would you stand for me, please? Are you in worship? Praise Jesus. Wonderful. Okay. If you're in worship, just lift up your hands. Okay. I believe God is wanting to pour out warm oil over you. That's what I see. I just see him tipping out a jar of oil. And as you stand, I just want you to sit under his oil. Stand under his oil. I want you to feel it. Just drink it in. It's not something I have to fight for or pray to. It's just something that you can receive and drink. Just allow him to fill you up. Just, Lord, we're pouring it out over them right now. We're pouring it out over them right now in the name of Jesus. God's saying that this worship team will multiply. So God is saying that this worship team will go before, and that this worship team will break down strongholds, and that they will bring in and usher in something of God's preferred future and of his presence into this building. I believe that there's moments coming where the worship will just go on and on and on because God is about to do something new. I feel the supernatural will break in through worship. I believe God is saying people will be healed even in their chairs. People are going to walk through the doors and they're going to feel something shift in their physical structure where there will be backs and hips in particular that's going to be healed as they come through the door while worship is happening. I feel God is saying the worship will unlock the supernatural in such a powerful way that people would not be able to stand in the presence of God. God is saying you're coming into a season where his cloud will manifest himself in your presence in this building. Would you just receive it? Lord, we just declare your fruitfulness, your favor. Lord, I declare that there would be such an openness and a hunger for the things of the Spirit. There would be such an authentic coming into your presence as they worship. And Lord, I pray that you'll raise up many others. So if you have a heart of worship, but you're not part of the worship yet, would you stand for me, please? That lady with the jersey, you're not standing. You should be standing. Have you stopped playing music for some reason? God says, why? I've called you to do that. I feel that there's words that's been spoken over you and some disappointments that's come to steal the very inheritance and the purpose that God had given you. And I want to remove that lid right now. And I want to say God had said he had called you for such a time. He's called you and he has anointed you to do the very things that give pleasure to your heart. Your heart will sing again. It'll sing again. You're a songwriter of note. I'm telling you, God says that you will put lyrics together that's going to be simple, but they'll be profound. You're going to put words together that'll change the atmosphere in the building. It's time for you to step up to what God has for you. Nothing that anyone has done can disqualify you for what he has for you. Not even stuff you've done. Can I wash you clean this morning and say you are forgiven? I forgive you. I forgive you. I wash you clean. I set you up for victory. Anyone else that needs to stand and be part of the worship thing, would you stand for me, please? I'd like these two worship people to just pray over you. You know what to do, just chwe. Okay.
Father, I just pray for a fresh anointing here, Lord God. I pray for open doors, new season, Father God, a path of just breaking open new ground here, Lord Jesus. I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to be such a beautiful manifestation of your presence over their lives, Lord God. Father, I just pray for just a sense of new songs, songs from your Father heart, Lord God, to come forth in this church, Lord. Father, I pray for just streams of living water to flow here, Lord God. Just a fresh season, yeah, Lord.
So what we're going to do now, so I'm going to ask, if you were part of this weekend, and if you were enabled and equipped to minister to people with the prophetic, would you stand for me? Everyone else can sit down. But I want you to stand. If you were here for the weekend, just stand. And the team also, obviously they're standing. What I want you to do is I want you to just find someone that you feel God wants to encourage, comfort, or strengthen this morning. And I want you to go and pray with them your best prayer. No pressure, no nothing. We're just going to be the people that God had called us to be. Okay. I'll give you 5 minutes to do that. Quickly find someone. And even if you weren't here over the weekend and you have a heart to go and pray for someone or encourage them, please do that. We're just going to give a minute or two for that. And then we're going to pray for God to empower us and fill us with the Holy Spirit.